I hope you guys are doing well this morning. I hope you guys are excited for the week because it's coming in the 40s, right? So for those who love cold weather, it's coming. It's coming. For those who are new to Texas, that's how it is here. You have summer, and then it's not fall, but it's just less summer, I guess, right? You go from 80 degrees to 40 degrees in a matter of days. Before we jump into God's Word, let me just remind you guys, if you're using your cell phones as your Bible, make sure you put it on airplane mode. That way you will not be distracted by alerts. I know some of you guys are probably tempted to play maybe Fortnite or be on social media. So once again, if you put it on airplane mode, and if you just stick to your Bible app and nothing else, hopefully that'll be less of a distraction. Let me encourage you guys to bring only hard copy Bibles to our services and to our Sunday schools. Once again, that way you could focus a little more. And if you're tempted to talk to your neighbors or goof around, let's try to have some self-control and really focus on what the Lord has to say to each one of us today, okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we do truly need you every hour, every minute, every second of our life. And oftentimes we think that we do not need you. Oftentimes we think we could do things our way. Would you remind us that we are finite creatures? Remind us that we desperately need you. So Lord, for the next few minutes, help us to focus what you want us to hear from you. Help us to understand your word and not let go in one ear and out the other, but let it transform our lives from the inside out. I pray that if we're distracted, we could focus. If there are any burdens in our heart, I pray that we'll cast it all unto you, knowing that you love us and you care for us. So Lord, once again, we ask for your blessing for the next few minutes, and we pray that you'd be with us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jennifer was one of my distant cousins, and ever since she was young, she had these stomach pains. And like any good Asians, what would she do? She would take medication and numb it away. So if she can't handle it, she would take drugs to numb the pain away. In fact, she did this for years. After she got married, she hardly talked about this pain that she had in her stomach with her husband. Whenever there was discomfort, she would just suck it up, or if it's too bad, she would take some kind of medication so that the pain would subside. Well, one day, the pain became unbearable. So unbearable that she cried for help to her husband. The husband realized that this was something very serious, and so he took her to the hospital, but it was too late. The doctor said to her, or to her husband, the stomach lining had become so thin that the acid basically spilled out, and the bleeding killed her. See, here's the thing. My cousin learned how to cope with her pain so well that she didn't think it was such a big deal. She knew there was something wrong with her body, but she chose not to go see a doctor. And in the end, it took her life away. Question to you all this morning. Maybe you don't have that kind of physical pain, but are you using some kind of anesthetic for the relational, for the emotional, or perhaps the spiritual pains you have in your life, instead of confronting it, instead of dealing with it? Or put it this way, are you numbing or just covering up the spiritual ulcer that you have instead of treating the actual wound? So for a few minutes today, I want to talk about the idea of confession, right? Confession. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at verses 5 to 11 once again. And then we'll actually spend more time in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7, all right? So let's turn to 1 John, chapter 1, once again. You know, repetition is the key to learning. We'll read verses 5 to 11, and then we'll jump to Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. And from there, we'll look at what we Christians often struggle with, a solution to the problem, and finally a few applications from there. All right, 1 John, chapter 1. Verses 5 to 11 says this. This is the message we have heard from the beginning. I'm sorry. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Let's continue to chapter 2, actually. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now let's jump to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at the verses 1 to 7 only. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. May God add blessing to the reading and listening of his word. You know, there's no doubt that we Christians were very good on putting a mask and pretending that everything's okay, right? I mean, when you go around church and you ask people or someone asks you, hey, how's it going? You're like, it's good, it's fine. Even when everything's not good or everything's not fine. When faced with affliction, we develop a very good coping mechanism. Now, think about it. Let's pretend that you just had a big fight with your friend or your girlfriend, boyfriend, or your spouse. What do? Instead of dealing with the issue, we escape into what? Into the virtual world. Maybe some of you guys, in order to deal with your stress in your life, you watch hours of television or play hours of video games. For some of you guys, maybe video games are not it. Maybe for you, it's you escape into the ice cream world, right? And you consume gallons of ice cream and of cookies and cream. Or even worse, for some of you guys, you go into some kind of addiction, right? Maybe you drown your sorrows in alcohol, or some kind of drug or gambling. In other words, you pick your drug of choice. But here's the thing. When that drug effect is over, whatever it may be, ice cream, alcohol, games, guess what? The wound is still there. And as a result, the pain is still there. You see, our coping mechanism only numbs the pain and can never heal the wound. The pain is only a symptom of a deeper problem. And what we need to do is get to the source of that pain. And at times, the pain in our lives, they're actually spiritual. And in this case, it's unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. And it shows itself in symptoms where it somehow permeates through our physical, social, or emotional aspects. This idea of numbing the pain and pretending is everything okay, and pretending everything's okay, I think that's the picture here of what David is trying to do, right? Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. What did David do? He kept on ignoring his sins, right? Instead of dealing with it and confronting it and going to the root of it, what did he do? He remained what? He remained silent. In fact, some scholars think that this is his adulterous experience with Bathsheba. And notice what it says. It says, day after day, for weeks, perhaps even for months, David doesn't respond to the constant knocking in his heart, to the affliction that he has. His conscience is taking a pounding, but what does he do? He pushes it away. He ignores it. He tries to what? Verse 5. He tries to hide his sin instead. Once again, aren't we just like David? Despite the fact that God is knocking on our hearts and telling us, hey, there's something wrong here, we remain silent. We don't do anything about that spiritual pain. And because God wants us to go to him and do something about it, what does he do? What does God do? He brings the heat, right? He brings difficulties and trials in our lives, hoping that those difficult circumstances will force you to turn to him. C.S. Lewis, the author of the series Chronicles of Narnia, says this. He says, quote, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, end quote. You see, oftentimes, God uses pain in our lives to cause us to turn to him. Now, I'm not saying that all the pain that you're suffering, it's all due to our sin. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm trying to say is that we want to eliminate the possibility that it's due to sin, right? And even if God is disciplining us because of our sin, in a way, that's a good thing, right? It shows that we belong to him. After all, God disciplines those he loves. God disciplines his children. So what I'm trying to say is this. We want to eliminate the possibility that the pain in our lives is due to sin. And how do we do that? Verse 5, the psalmist gives us the solution. We are to acknowledge our sin and confess. We are to acknowledge our sin and confess. You go to the next slide. Next slide. So notice the structural layout of Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. Right? If you look at the first 7 verses of this psalm, you notice that first verses 1 and 2, they're in parallel, and they're basically saying the same thing. And it's kind of like the thesis of Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7, right? The idea that you're blessed when you confess your sin. Verses 3 and 4 gives you the problem. Verse 5 gives you the solution. Verses 3 to 5 are all in first person because David's describing himself, giving his testimony and his experience of his unconfessed sin. And verses 6 and 7 gives you an implied exhortation to his readers that they are to turn to God because God is merciful. Right? Implied because technically David is actually speaking to God, right? He's praying to God and it's in the second person, right? Describing how merciful God is. So the key here is verse 5, right? Verse 5, confess, confess. The solution to our problem, the solution to our spiritual wound is confession. It's acknowledging that we have wronged God. Numbing the pain, that's not going to cut it. Remaining silent, that's going to make things worse. Admitting and confessing is the cure. It's the medicine to this particular pain. Now, 2 quick observations here and a warning. Right? First observation. Notice how David knew the root of his suffering, but he didn't do anything about it. Right? He just kept hiding it. He kept running away from it. He has developed very good coping mechanisms. So as a result, he reaps the wages of his sin, which is pain and suffering, right? First observation. And once again, I think we're just like that, right? We know what's wrong. We don't do anything about it. If pain comes up, what do? We just suppress it until it becomes unbearable. First observation, right? We don't do anything about our pain. Second observation, look at verse 5 again. David said he did not cover his iniquity this time. He laid it all out before God, right? Question to you theologians out here. Can David actually hide his sins from God? No, of course not. If we believe that God is omniscient, then of course the Lord knew about his sin already. In other words, when you confess your sin, God's not going to be surprised. Oh, you lied? Oh, you cheated? No. All right? This idea of covering up and pretending everything's okay, when we reveal it, God's not going to be shocked. No, he's not going to be shocked like in, like, you know, a television show of Dr. Phil where, whoa, the audience is blown away by a confession. No, he already knows. But what we try to do is we try to hide from God, right? Even from Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, this idea of hiding our sins, hoping that God will not see us. Our forefathers did this. Adam and Eve did this. But here's the thing, God already knows, and God is not going to be shocked. Now, if that's the case, if God already knows and he's not going to be shocked by what we're going to confess, why does he still want us to confess our sins anyway? Why would God want David, and in our case, why would God want us to admit our sins still? I think the reason God wanted David to do that is because he wants us to have a right relationship with him, right? He wants us to mend our relationship with him. He wants us to acknowledge that we have offended him, and when we admit that we're wrong, our relationship is on the path to reconciliation. Let me give you an illustration, okay? Can you go to the next slide? Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Okay. When I was in public school, I used to teach this quote-unquote accelerated class called science research. It's not accelerated. These kids are not smart, all right? And I remember catching one of my students, this is called Mike, all right, plagiarizing his homework. Now, you can understand that Mike's usual write-ups are brief and incoherent, all right? When I saw this perfectly typed, written paper, I knew something was off. I knew he cheated. I Googled the first line of his paper, just the first line, and guess what? The entire assignment showed up, right? The entire article, word for word, showed up on Google, all right? Mike was so lazy that he even changed a single word or pronunciation. He just printed it out and gave it to me. So the next day, I called him up to my desk. I said, Mike, I'm going to give you one chance and one chance only. Did you write this paper? And without even blinking his eyes, he said, yes, I did, Mr. Wong. And I said, really? Well, when I Googled this paper, it showed up. How do you explain that? And he said, well, that is still my paper. And what about this particular website? Well, what I did is after finishing my assignment, I uploaded it. I'm like, are you kidding me? You don't even have an email address. This is about 20 years ago, okay? You type with two fingers like this. There is no way you even know how to upload an assignment or an article. There's no doubt you cheated, right? You cheated. You copied and pasted this assignment. You plagiarized. But Mike, he was stubborn. He didn't budge from his stance. He still said he wrote that assignment. Amazing, right? So what did I do? I gave him a 00, posted on my wall of shame, right, to remind everyone not to cheat. Wall of shame, you know it. Guess what? To this day, 20 years later, he still has not admitted that he plagiarized. And because of that, whenever I think of Mike, the first thing that pops in my mind, even though we're on Facebook friends, you plagiarizer, right? You cheater. You never admitted to your wrongdoing. You see, if he admitted to his wrongdoing, which I already knew ahead of time, if he just confessed, that's all I wanted him to do, just confess that he cheated, our relationship would have been more positive. Our relationship would be more trusting, right? And I think that's the idea here with God, right? He already knows the sins in our lives. What he wants us to do is have us confess our wrongdoing. He wants our relationship to be reconciled, to be healed. You see, sin ruins our connection to God. And just like how Mike never confessed his wrongdoing and how I still, you know, identify him as a cheater and a plagiarizer, well, same thing with God and us, right? Sin builds this infinite wall between us and him. It ruins our fellowship with him. And that is why God is patiently waiting for us to confess so he could remove that barrier. Look at the latter part of verse 5 again in Psalm 32. Notice how forgiveness quickly follows confession. God is promising forgiveness if we humbly admit that we have wronged him. All right? So two quick observations, right? One, oftentimes we try to push away our sins. Bad idea. Number two, we need to confess our sins because God already knows. And I said, remember, there's one more thing, a warning. Here's my warning. I think we might adopt the attitude of, yeah, sure, Carlvin, I'll confess, no big deal. But if you're anything like the students I teach, you'll just do it again and again and again, right? To confess is actually closely linked to repentance. When you admit that you've done something wrong, chances are you shouldn't be doing it again, right? But unfortunately, we have adopted this attitude of abusing God's grace and mercy. The next natural step after confession is what? It's repentance. Once again, I think oftentimes we abuse God's grace, abuse God's mercy. And sure, we'll admit to our wrongdoing, but we'll continue in our sin. And that's not the right attitude, right? That's not the right perspective in dealing with the sins in our lives. You see, the natural assumption in Psalm 32, and definitely in 1 John chapter 1, is the fact that you will stop sinning. You will stop sinning. Why? Because God hates sin. In John chapter 1, John talks about how God is holy. Well, if God is holy and sin is unholy, and if we sin, that means we're unholy. That can't be together, right? We need to stop sinning once we confess our wrongdoing. So God desires us to confess, and also to repent. What's the result of that? What's the result of that? Verse 1 and 2. Let's go back to that. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. It's blessings. Blessed, right? It's the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sins the Lord does not remember. Let me remind you what blessings means. Oftentimes we associate blessings with money, right? Maybe, or happiness. Well, it is happiness. It means you are under God's favor. And notice the word blessed is in the passive for those who love English, right? Meaning what? God is the active agent. He's the one who blesses us. How awesome is that? When you confess your sins, God is the agent who blesses us. And one interesting about the word blessed in the Hebrew, it's in the abstract plural. Let me suggest to you that when you confess your sins, when God blesses you, it's going to permeate into all facets of your life. Right? Spiritually, relationally, mentally, if you're in some kind of physical pain, and even physically, when you're blessed, when God blesses you, it's going to permeate everywhere. So, what's my exhortation for you guys? Confess your sins and repent, because when you do that, you'll be under God's favor. Now, as we close, let me make two important applications, okay? Two important applications. First of all, it's a simple one. It's an obvious one. Confess your sins, right? Confess your sins to God before you forget and before God disciplines you. Look at verse 6, Psalm 32, verse 6. God is exhorting the godly to do what? To pray to God where he may be found. And so if the motivation behind David's confession is his adultery, if that is true, notice that despite the fact we sin against each other, ultimately, who's the person we're sinning against? It's God. It's God himself. Notice also that the center of attention is, in this particular passage, is who? It's God. It's God we are offending, who are sinning against. It's God who gives us the window of opportunity to confess. And it's God who forgives us. In fact, it's also God who blesses us when we confess. So once again, our role is quite simple. Confess our sins to him and change our ways. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, we are also reminded to confess our sins, right? We are to admit that we are guilty of our wrongdoing. I want to make a quick clarification here in John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. In this particular admission to sin, right, it's not necessarily justification or salvation from the penalty of sin. It's actually what? It's actually sanctification, right? Or salvation from the power of sin. This idea that you are already saved, but what we need to do is continually and consistently go to God and admit that we still are in this sinful body, and therefore, we still fall short at times. You know, a great example of this would be John chapter 13. You go to that slide again. John chapter 13. You guys remember the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet? So when Peter saw how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, what did he say to Jesus? It's worth to take a look if you don't remember the story. John 13, verse 9. He says, Jesus, why my feet, right? Do my whole body, right? Give me a bath head to toe. But how did Jesus respond? He said, a person who has had a bath does not need to have another one, for his body is already clean. Meaning what? Peter, you are already saved. You are already justified. Your penalty of sin has been paid for. Well, then what's the purpose of washing feet? It's the idea of what? Sanctification. It's the idea that, yes, we still fall short at times. It's the idea of fellowship with God, right? And that's why we need to have feet washed continuously. Does that make sense to you? We need to make our fellowship with God or our relationship with God with right. And the way we do that is by confessing our sins. All right? Okay. So my first application is what? Simple. Confess your sins to God. Here's my second application. If we are to confess our sins to God, how much more do we need to confess our sins to each other? All right? How much more do we need to confess our sins to each other? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, Jesus commands his listeners to be reconciled with each other before worshiping God. In other words, fix your horizontal relationship before you go to your vertical relationship, right? And yes, other passages would say, fix your vertical relationship first and then go to your horizontal. The point is this, your horizontal, and your vertical relationship, they're closely linked together, all right? So if we are to confess our sins to God, if you have wronged each other, you are also to confess your sins to one another. Now, as Asian Americans, I totally understand that this is a hard thing to do. It's hard to be vulnerable with each other, right? I mean, Esther has such a hard time just getting you guys to clap, all right? So how much more harder it will be if you are to come to a person you offended and say, hey, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Hey, I admit that I messed up. Hey, I'm so sorry I gossiped. I mean, how much harder is that? But we need to do it, right? We need to do it. We need to be reconciled with each other. Why? Because you want your relationship to be mended, right? You do not want to have that bitterness. You don't want to suppress those feelings because one day that will just erupt. Because one day that pain, that suffering that you've been suppressing will be full blown and it's not going to be a pretty picture. So confess your sins to one another. Hey, let me remind you guys that you guys are stuck with each other for eternity, right? Look at the person to your left and right, all right? Whether you like that person or not, you're going to be stuck with them forever and ever, right? So why not start the journey now and confess your sins and be on the right track, right, with one another? If God is knocking your heart, pressuring you to go find that person you sinned against, go do it, right? Don't resist the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Once we leave this place, chances are our coping mechanism will just kick in and we'll forget about it. So if God is knocking at your heart, have the humility and go find the person you wronged and ask for forgiveness. Finally, I wanted to remind you guys that when you confess your sins to the person you offended and you receive forgiveness because of that person's grace and mercy, the result between you two is actually intimacy. Did you know that? When two people reconciled after a difficulty, they actually become closer together. Think about it, right? This is you and your best friend. You guys get into a big fight, you don't talk to each other, but eventually you guys admit wrong, right? Over time, if you could overcome that difficulty, your relationship will actually be closer together, right? You guys could joke around about what happened, that difficulty you guys experienced together. And that's the same thing, right? When you ask for forgiveness and you receive forgiveness, your relationship will actually be closer together. There's this textbook that I had to read, not textbook, a book that I read about marriage in seminary. It was like 400 pages long. It basically says this, okay? It basically says this. If you want to have a good relationship with your spouse, if you want to have a close, intimate one, it all starts with this. Covenantal love, right? That means you always give and you love and love and love unconditionally. But because we are all finite creatures, we're going to hurt each other. What we need to do is confess our sins and also forgive each other. Confess our sins and forgive each other. Yes, at times forgiveness can be very, very difficult because the wound is so deep, right? The hurt is so great, it's hard to forgive. But when we forgive each other, guess what? Our relationship will become closer together. So according to this marriage counseling book, he says, love each other, confess and forgive each other, empower each other, meaning if you know there's an area of your life that you need help in, don't just say, I'll do it. Help the other person out. Bring that person along. And when we do all these things, according to this author, or this husband and wife author, they said that in the end, your relationship will be closer to each other. And I think that applies for you and I as well. I know most of you guys are not married. But when you confess your sins to one another and you forgive each other, you will have a stronger relationship. Let me close with this, okay? Since my parents are in Malaysia, they're going to the Philippines, I think, on Thursday. I'm reminded of the passing away of my grandmother, all right? My grandmother died about 20 years ago. It was a freak accident. But you know what is one of the biggest regrets of my grandfather, who married her, I would say, he's gonna turn 90 soon, so 70 years ago, and they were married for almost 50 years. One of the biggest regrets of my grandfather was the fact that he never said the words, I love you, to my grandmother. Yes, chances are it's a culture thing. Yes, chances are it's an Asian thing, right? Because we could express our love in other ways, but he regretted it because he never had the opportunity to do it again. And so when my grandmother passed away, he cried like a baby for weeks. For weeks, he was in tears. In those 50 years he had together, he had so many opportunities, but he made all these assumptions, right? He never said those words. And when my grandmother passed away, he forever lost his chance. Listen, your window of opportunity to confess your sins to God and to one another, guess what? It's also limited. You don't know when God's discipline will come or when your time here on earth will be over or when Jesus will come for you. So let me encourage you guys. No, let me implore you to reconcile your relationship for those you've offended. So do you want to be truly happy? Do you want to be blessed by God? Instead of numbing the pain caused by sin, why not go to God and confess your sin instead? Why not repent of your wrongdoings? Because you see, only Jesus can cure the deep spiritual wound that you have and the spiritual hurt that's been caused by the sins of your life. Instead of trying to hide your sins, why don't become like the psalmist David and hide yourself in God's mercies instead? You see, it's only God, it's only in Christ that we can find true forgiveness and true deliverance for the shortcomings in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we have tremendous shortcomings and we sin over and over and over again. And oftentimes, we actually abuse your grace and your mercy. Help us to no longer do that. Help us to first and foremost come to you and admit our wrongdoing. But Lord, help us to change our ways, knowing that sin hurts our relationship with you and the consequences of sin is pain and suffering in our lives. So Lord, whatever sin we're dealing with, perhaps even an addiction, would you help us to overcome it, not by our own might, not by our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's someone in here or some people in here that we need to talk to because we have sinned against them, I pray that you give us the courage to do that too. And Lord, when we do that, I pray that we will receive grace and receive forgiveness. And Lord, on the flip side, I know a lot of us here are hurt because people have sinned against us. I pray that in your grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, you will help us forgive them, knowing that you first and foremost forgive us. Lord, we know that the wound could be deep, the wound could be very, very great, but we know that your love for us is also great. So through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, would you help us to learn to forgive others as well? Lord, I know some of the things that I talked about might be a little bit challenging, but we know that if we meditate upon it and reflect upon it, we know that our faith will strengthen. So would you help us do that? In Jesus' name we pray.